Good morning. Thank you, Jill, and thank you, Jill, and the musicians for leading us this morning. Let's read from Scripture. Romans chapter 12, we're starting at verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, today's title from verse 16 is Live in Harmony with One Another. And you might think of that as the keynote or the base chord for the passage that we've just read. But what does living in harmony mean in practice? What does it look like? This passage is almost like a symphony in four movements as Paul sets out and explores his theme. I acknowledge that that is in a way an artificial approach to the passage, and we've got to remember the context. The earlier part of that chapter, Paul explores the self-giving, which he defines as spiritual acts of worship, and which are worked out in the context of church life. And yet before chapter 12, there are 11 other chapters where Paul explores the desperate need of flawed humanity, mostly chapters 1 to 3, and God's glorious solution for that need in chapters 4 through to 10. And included in there, he weaves the wonders of a plan which began with Abraham, one man, and his descendants, the Jewish people, and how God's plan works through them and round them and beyond them when, during the course of their history, they rebel against him. And when, to a large extent, they rejected the gospel, Paul shows how that plan now broadens out to reach all nations, and God's offer is extended to all. So with all that as context, our first movement, mutual devotion, verses 9, 10, and the start of verse 16. Verse 9, Paul says, love must be sincere. He talks about the reality of love. And almost everything that we need to say is in those four words. Love must be sincere. In the next chapter, he goes on to say, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Love is the fulfillment of what God requires of us. But we mustn't gloss over the challenge that that brings. I'm sure you know that there are different Greek words for love in the New Testament. And the one that he uses here is the word agape. It's the kindness, the care that goes on and on and on. It is the care that is unreserved, even though it is undeserved. It goes on where there is nothing to merit it and no response to it, and yet it keeps on giving. Unreserved, though undeserved. It's the love seen in the Father's gift of Christ. It's the love seen in the willing self-giving of Jesus, even though it took him to the cross. And Paul says, love must be sincere. No hypocrisy, no pretense. He's looking for the kind of honesty that is going to say the same things face to face with somebody as you say behind their back when you're away from them. And Paul says, that's how it should be. And like the earworm in the tune, love should be the distinctive hallmark of Christian living. So then he goes on to talk about the practice of love. Because this kind of love goes beyond mere emotion. He talks about hating evil and clinging to what's good in verse 10. And that has several implications, doesn't it? It needs careful discernment if we are to grasp what is true, what is real, what is right. It needs steady determination if we're going to pursue goodness. It doesn't just happen naturally, drifting along. And nor is this merely abstract. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. He uses a different word there. He's talking about brotherly or sisterly love. The love that recognises shared aims and shared values and that celebrates the underlying reason for those, which is that we are one family. And then he moves on to talk about the outworking of love. Verse 16 we've already mentioned. Live in harmony with one another. Harmony meaning having a like-mindedness, a shared attitude. It's the kind of beauty that brings about community in action. Psalm 133, we've already heard that this morning, and if you were here last week, it featured strongly in our service then as well. And you should know the kind of fragrant, refreshing atmosphere that comes about when we love properly, when we get it right. There's a verse from a hymn by Thomas Troger, an American contemporary hymn writer. We need each other's voice to sing the songs our heart would raise, to set the whole world echoing with one great hymn of praise. We blend our voices to complete the melody that starts with God who sets and keeps the beat that life and love imparts. We give our alleluias to the church's common chord. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise, O praise, O praise the Lord. The first movement in the symphony is mutual devotion. The second movement is mutual respect. Verse 10 speaks about honouring one another above ourselves. And I find this raises some searching questions about attitudes and behaviour. In attitude, do we acknowledge one another's gifts and insights and wisdom and contribution to the whole? And in practice, are we ready to listen and learn from each other? Or are we too keen to impose our own way? It forces me to ask, am I ready to put aside my own ideas and plans for the common cause? Am I able to discern the voice of God through the lives and the words of my brothers and sisters? Can I admit that I don't have the whole truth? And can I see when being gracious is better than being vindicated? Mutual respect means distinguishing essentials from non-essentials. Paul goes on later in the letter to talk about this, in chapter 14 especially. There the key issue was about meat. Meat that was on sale in the markets and may have been offered previously to pagan gods. And the thought of eating meat that had been through that offended some believers and didn't bother others. But Paul's headline in chapter 14, verse 1 is, "Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters." There is room in our faith for differences of opinion. But the question is, how are we going to handle them? Mutual respect means understanding the other person's particular experience. This question of what food could or should be eaten by Christians went on right through chapters 14 and 15 of Romans, and it was a hot topic. And it came about because people had different backgrounds before their conversion. Some came from a Jewish background. They had particular food laws that they'd grown up with. Some came from a pagan background. They hadn't had those food laws, but they had some kind of reaction when meat had been offered to an idol or could have been offered to an idol. And people had different experiences of conversion as well. For some, it was a huge, immediate change. For others, it was a slower adaptation and a process of growth. And in a group like this, it will be the same. Some of us will have had a very strong conversion experience. Others will have taken a long time to learn what it meant to live as a Christian. And life's immediate context also matters. Verse 15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn." And here our symphony moves between the major key and the minor key. We need to understand the immediate pressures and problems that one another face. I remember hearing some years ago a friend say how he'd learnt about this verse by watching a particular minister's dealings with a family who'd been bereaved just before Christmas. Everybody else was building up in excitement, and this family had been hit by tragedy. And my friend saw how this minister cared for them without losing the ability to join the celebration with those who were still rejoicing. And mutual respect means cultivating humility. Verse 16, "Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." Now, we've been through the process of putting a profile together to find a new pastor for the church. And I don't suppose that at any point that profile said, "We're looking for a handsome man or a beautiful woman to be our pastor." We could see through that, obviously. But it is easy to fall into the trap of exalting education or background or obvious talent. And Paul urges sober reflection, verse 3 of the same chapter. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Because God's gifts so often undercut natural ability, and they always undercut human pride, we need to acknowledge one another's distinctive contributions to the life of the body. The Revised English Bible puts it in a nutshell in verse 16. "Do not keep thinking how wise you are." Do not keep thinking how wise you are. The third movement of our symphony talks about mutual support. And this movement on the score is marked allegro vivace, sprightly and joyful, full of energy. Verse 11, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord." Christian living means consistent commitment. And serving God is most often done by serving other people in the church or in the world. So Paul says, never be lacking in zeal. You remember the parable of the talents that Jesus told? And the guy who was too scared and buried the money in the ground and was described as a wicked, lazy servant. That's the contrast that Paul draws out. Never be lacking in zeal. Don't be like that wicked, lazy servant. The Authorized Version puts it, fervent in spirit, ardent or glowing. The Message translates it, fueled and aflame. Have you ever watched somebody making jam or ever made jam? You've got this cauldron of hot liquid bubbling up and danger of spilling over everywhere. The kind of energy and warmth and enthusiasm is what Paul envisages, but still with that pastoral sensitivity and that genuineness of care, so that what's there isn't shallow, isn't unreal. It's genuine. Mutual support will embody the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Did you notice those things echoed in verse 12 of our passage? Joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And through into verse 13, talking about generosity. Because mutual support will entail practical care. A very high standard was set in the early church. Acts chapter 4. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Are our resources made available like that? Mutual support will involve emotional commitment as well. Paul says, practice hospitality. Are we prepared to? Because sometimes it's easier just to make a donation to a cause. But practicing hospitality involves time and effort and involvement. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians about his time with them, said, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." I've quoted this here before. Some sources give it as coming from Neil Plantinga, who was at one time president of Calvin Theological Seminary in the US. So, an eminent guy. Other websites attribute it to Donald Coggan, who was Archbishop of Canterbury about four back. So, another eminent guy. Either way, the quotation is challenging. Christian hospitality is making people feel at home when you wish they were. Now, you know as well as I do that sometimes it's not like that. It's just a sheer pleasure to have friends round. But the challenge can be making people feel at home when actually you wish they were. And so we come to the fourth and final movement of the symphony. And it is unexpectedly a little somber. A further consequence of love. Mutual forbearance. Forbearance is a bit of an old word, but think of it as where patience meets forgiveness. The overlap of those. I'm sure you remember how somebody once asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbour?" And the answer is the story that we call the Good Samaritan. I don't think there was a record anywhere of anybody asking Jesus, "Who is my enemy?" But he told us anyway. Matthew 10, a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Jesus there quoting from the Old Testament prophecy of Micah chapter 7. There the context is about families which were divided by faith, where some believed and some wouldn't, and people were at loggerheads as a result. Sadly, the household of faith, the Christian church, can also be blighted by conflict. So here we're looking at verse 14 and then verse 17 through to the end of the passage. Verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." It looks as though he mostly has in mind outside opposition. But from verse 17 onwards, it seems a little less clear-cut. And part of the question is surely how we deal with that awkward person who upsets us in the life of the church. harmonious Christian living demands that we deal properly with that kind of question, that kind of situation. You remember Out of the Ashes, who came and played at our Family Fun Day summer last year out on the Triangle? The title track of one of their albums is this: Love Can Be a Bumpy Road. Love Can Be a Bumpy Road. And the keynotes for this movement are found in verse 17 and verse 21. Verse 17: Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Anyone. It's too easy to try and get even, too easy to feel justified in doing so if we've been treated badly. But Jesus calls us to be different. Matthew 5: Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And verse 18 of our passage echoes this. We may not manage to resolve every quarrel, but we should make it our aim not to be the cause of any quarrel. And verse 21 gives us the more positive approach. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And again, there are echoes between what Paul says and what Christ taught. Matthew 5 again: You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. The family likeness should be seen in how we act, and especially in how we react. And it takes Christ-like character to produce the right response in the snap moment when the pressure mounts. Verse 21 then says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And there's a lovely illustration in the story of Elisha, way back in 2 Kings. Israel's enemies at that time were the Arameans, and the Aramean armies frequently attacked Israel. And Elisha, moved by the Spirit of God, gave Israel's king what we would call military intelligence. Don't go there, there's going to be an attack. Watch out there, that's where they're going to come in. And so the king of Aram sent soldiers to try and capture Elisha. And God answered Elisha's prayer and temporarily blinded those Aramean soldiers. So Elisha led them to the capital, Samaria, to the king of Israel. And we read these words. It's in 2 Kings 6, if you want to read the whole story. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? Do not kill them, he answered. Would you kill men captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink, and then go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. And listen to the final sentence. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. We've looked at our theme this morning as a symphony in four movements: mutual devotion, mutual respect, mutual support, mutual forbearance. I usually conclude a sermon with a prayer, but today I'm going to do something slightly different. To conclude, I have time for us to reflect quietly before God on the question, how can I contribute to the harmony of God's people? How can I contribute to the harmony of God's people? Because we are God's people. We are the church.